Please take your Bibles now if you would like to follow and turn together to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Lord willing, this is the second to last time we will be in Titus together in this sermon series. Next time we'll consider the closing verses and consider also the idea of good works a little bit more than we will this morning. This morning our focus will be verse 8 through 11. I'm going to begin the reading at verse 3. You need to remember the context here. Paul recounts the gospel, the way in which the Cretans were saved by the grace and mercy of God. This is how anyone is saved. This is how the Lord has saved us, if we are trusting in Him. And that leads into what he then says in verses 8 through 11. So once again, let's give our attention to God's word. Titus chapter 3. Our focus is verse 8 through 11. I'll begin reading at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we need your help and your Spirit to understand and rightly apply your word. And so we ask that you would give that to us now this morning as we hear your word as your people. Lord, do give us understanding and faith. Lord, humble us, correct us where that may be needed, encourage us, show us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope and our life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to insist on these things so they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and that is, what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? What do you insist on? What do you count as excellent and profitable, worth your time and your attention? An even more important question is, what does God say is excellent and profitable? What does God say you and I should be devoted to? And does that line up with what you are devoted to? Or think about it this way. What if someone were to follow you for several days? Or what if someone who knows you well were to answer that question? What would they say you are devoted to? What consumes your time and your attention? What are the non-negotiables for you? Or what about our church? What is our focus? What are we devoted to? Well, Titus chapter 3 raises these vital questions for us today and also gives us God's answers. What he says we ought to be devoted to. What he says is excellent and profitable for you and for me, for the church, for the world. These are the things that should consume our focus and our attention and our devotion. These should capture our vision. But then in contrast to that, he also tells us what is unprofitable and what is worthless, what we ought to avoid. Think of a nutritionist speaking to a new client and saying, I want to insist on these things. I want you to be devoted to these foods. And they might say fruits and vegetables and whole grains and healthy nutrients and so forth. These are excellent and profitable. These are foundational for a healthy diet and a healthy life. But then they might also say, and I want you also to avoid these things, which are worthless and unprofitable, which won't give you health and energy. Well, here we have our God, our Creator, the God who made us and knows us, our Savior, the God who loves us, telling us His plan, His way, telling us what is excellent and profitable, what we ought to be devoted to. And so we ought to listen to Him with care. We ought to be ready to hear. We ought to be ready to listen with humility and also examine our hearts and our lives and our priorities, what we are devoted to in light of what He says. Brothers and sisters, the God who loves you and who has saved you, if you are trusting in Christ this morning, calls you to this morning. He calls you to be devoted to what is excellent and profitable. He calls you to focus on and prioritize what is excellent and profitable. He calls you to be devoted to the gospel and good works. That is where we are to give our time and attention and focus as His people, as the church, to the gospel and good works, to what is excellent and profitable according to the Lord. Well, let's consider this together and look at our passage this morning. And I want to do that by considering profitable things, unprofitable things, and then finally, divisive people. And so let's start by considering profitable things. Listen again to verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Paul begins verse 8 by referring back to what he's just written in the preceding verses and describing that as a trustworthy saying. The gospel that he has just reviewed, by which the Cretans are saved, by which you and I are saved, is trustworthy. And it's not something that he made up. This is not his saying. This is the true gospel. This is good news, and it's worthy of our trust. It was what Titus was to insist on. That we were once foolish, we were once enslaved, dead in our sins, and yet the goodness and mercy of our God in Christ Jesus by the work of His Spirit saved us. What the triune God has done to save us in the gospel, Paul says, that is trustworthy and sure. That is the object of our faith. That is the God and the gospel you have believed in. And this is not up for debate. This is not up for speculation. This must be insisted on. This must be your focus in the Christian life, in the church, in ministry. He said essentially the same thing in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so Paul is speaking here about the gospel. The gospel is trustworthy. The gospel is primary. And he goes on to say that those who believed in God, believed in the gospel of God's grace, are to be devoted to good works. And so Titus is to insist on the gospel, not only because it's by faith in the gospel that we're saved, but it is the gospel which drives and empowers good works. It is the gospel that brings the fruit of good works to the praise of God. And so Paul concludes verse 8 saying, these things are excellent and profitable. What things? The gospel that we have believed and the good works that flow from it. The gospel and its fruit, these are profitable and excellent. These are your priority. This is your program. This is what you are to be devoted to. And unlike debatable controversies and quarrels about the law, as he speaks of in verse 9, things that are not trustworthy, that are not profitable and are worthless, these things, the gospel and its fruit, the gospel and good works, these are excellent and profitable. These are beautiful. These are good and true and real. These are trustworthy. They're the life-giving, life-changing truth of God. They're God-glorifying. And so Paul is telling Titus, he's telling us to prioritize, to insist on the best of the best, the excellent, the useful. Tell them what they really need to know and love and be all about. And he wasn't just to insist on this, just to speak these things. He was to live it out as an example. Chapter 2, verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. When we're learning something new, maybe a hobby or a skill or a craft, it's helpful to get a grasp of the basics. It's helpful if someone can boil it down for us to the core, to the most important, to tell us what we really need to know and focus on. Well, that's what we have here, if you will, for us as Christians, as the church, as leaders in the church, the gospel and good works. The gospel of grace and grace-filled lives of love and service. That's what it's all about, says Paul, says the Holy Spirit through Paul. These are the most profitable things for you, for the people sitting next to you this morning, for your children, for our entire church, for your friends, for your neighbors, for the world. The gospel and its fruit, this is what we are to be devoted to. These are central. These are non-negotiables. This is what we should look for and pray for in our church, in the church. This is what we should labor for in the kingdom. A church that insists on the gospel, that prioritizes, that proclaims, that prizes the gospel and its fruit, that is devoted to God, to his gospel, to his glory, his good works for him and to him. Is this who you are? Is this who we are? Is this what we are striving for? Does this describe what you are devoted to? If you've ever been around a young man who's recently met his future wife or gotten engaged or is head over heels, you can tell what he is devoted to, who he's devoted to. He's always thinking about her and talking about her. He can't wait to be with her and do things for her and praise her. Well, as a church, as children of God, as the bride of Christ, we should be consumed with our God. Always thinking about him, talking about him. Always thinking about and talking about the gospel, about how we can spread the gospel, about how it is our joy and our life. Thinking about and talking about how we can serve him and others and spend ourselves in lives of good works. This is excellent and profitable. This is who you and I must be devoted to. This is what you and I must be devoted to. And that leads us to consider, in contrast to that, and second this morning, unprofitable things. We've heard from the Lord that about that which is profitable, profitable things. He now tells us about unprofitable things. Listen again with me to verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Having told Titus, having told us what is profitable, what to focus on and prioritize, we are now told to avoid the opposite, to avoid that which is not profitable. He's telling us what not to spend time on. These things are a waste of time. They do nothing good for anyone. Avoid these because they will actually distract you from what should be your main focus. And Paul names several things here for us to avoid, for Titus to avoid. Foolish controversies is the first thing he mentions. Now, not every controversy is foolish. Some are necessary in order to guard the truth, to guard the gospel, to guard the flock. But Paul is talking about controversy that is not important, that's not central. Controversy just because people want to fight and they want to win. Stay away from that. He also mentions here genealogies and quarrels about the law. The Jews especially like to trace elaborate genealogies and get into debates about the Old Testament ceremonial law and family trees and twist the Old Testament. And it was all speculative and unimportant. It was all man-centered. It didn't change anything or help anyone. Paul touched on this in chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, when he speaks about false teachers. He also tells us here to avoid dissensions, that is, quarrels and fights. Again, there are truths that we must fight for. There are debates that we have to engage in. But Paul has in view frivolous, unnecessary fights. Those debates that have no purpose, no end, that are not central and important. He had similar directions for Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 through 4. In fact, there are many parallels with that chapter. He said, charge certain persons not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And he goes on to talk about wandering into vain discussions. We don't know a lot of the details about the particular controversies Paul had in mind here, the things that Titus was to avoid. But these things share certain characteristics. They are speculative. They're not trustworthy, like the gospel that he has just spoken of in verses 4 and following. They're speculative. They're uncertain. They're not part of the apostolic sound doctrine that has been passed on. Rather, they are uncertain matters of opinion. They also stir up division and controversy rather than stirring up love and good deeds. They stir up division rather than unity and good works. But the most obvious is, as Paul says here, they're unprofitable and worthless. They are not worth your time. They bring about no good. They're a waste of time. They eat up time and take it away from what is true and excellent and profitable. And we need to recognize that these things can creep into the church. We're being warned here. They may not look exactly the same, but we need to be on guard and we need to seek to avoid these things. And this seems especially relevant to young men. You can see evidence of this far too often online and in comments and forums. And it shows immaturity and pride, a lack of gospel focus, a lack of focus on the good works that God actually calls his people to. It shows a high view of self and a low view of God and others. Brothers and sisters, avoid unprofitable things. This is one of the reasons why having faithful historic creeds and confessions and catechisms can be so helpful. They give us clear and concise statements, careful statements about what is true and central and primary, what the scriptures teach. They bring unity and clarity. Other matters are more debatable, less important, more speculative. And so they can be a very helpful guide to what is excellent and profitable according to the Lord and what is not. Another thing to remember as you think about this, as you think about avoiding what is unprofitable, is don't be the sole judge of whether a controversy is foolish or not, whether something is worth your time and energy or not. Everyone thinks their fights are all important. But seek input. Be open to being told, this is just not important. This isn't worth your time. This goes nowhere. Be open to having a Titus in your life telling you, brother, sister, don't insist on these things. These are not what God calls you to focus on. One test is to ask yourself, or ask those in the debate, or ask someone else, why does this matter? How is it profitable? Is it profitable? How does it actually serve the church? How will it help us cherish and glorify Christ? Does it humble man and exalt God? Does it actually drive real life good works? And often if there's not a clear answer to that, that's a clue that it may be foolish and not worth the time. Brothers and sisters, when these matters, when these things become central, they reveal a lack of focus on God. They steal our focus on God and the gospel and the good works that He desires for the church. And so we need to avoid these things. And that leads us this morning then, third, to how to interact with those who don't avoid these things, who persist in them and then can cause division. Let's consider third this morning, divisive people. Look again with me at verse 10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Titus here is given clear guidelines on what to prioritize and what to avoid. And this transition seems rather abrupt, but he's now told how to handle those who don't follow this advice. Those who avoid what they should focus on and focus on what they should avoid. And the result is then they stir up division. Now, this is not a pleasant topic, but it's necessary, and it is here in our text. Paul, who knows human nature, identifies these people as those who stir up division. They're those who are factious and contentious, who break unity rather than bringing unity, who seek out unnecessary division. Remember, some division and discussion and debate is absolutely necessary. But we're talking about people who bring up unnecessary division. A divisive person insists on their own ways and their own priorities. And this can cause harm to themselves, to those around them, and it can spread and harm others. The word Paul uses here is where we actually get our word for heretic. And that word has come to mean something different in church history, something more technical and more doctrinal. But the word Paul uses here refers to someone making their own choice, insisting on their own way. It's really someone who's self-centered and self-serving, making their own calls about what is true and profitable. Someone who's not open to accountability and authority and correction. Someone who elevates their own opinion and wisdom above others. Calvin said of them, in short, it's anyone who, by his shameless pride, breaks the unity of the church. And so Paul says, you're going to encounter this. You're going to see people who don't avoid what they ought to avoid and start bringing division. And if and when you do, here is what you do. Here is how you should respond. You don't look the other way. You don't let it go on indefinitely. You don't pretend like it's not there. You begin by confronting them in love with a warning to correct and to reclaim them, to steer them away from division, to guard them, to guard the flock. And so you warn them to bring them back to what is profitable and excellent. You warn them once and then twice, but you don't go on warning them indefinitely. After you've warned them twice, it says, have nothing more to do with him. And so you see there's something of a plan and a progression here, levels. And many will read this text and see it as a short version of church discipline, a short guide to church discipline. These are the steps to take, the stages. It's a process, seeking to gently shepherd and reclaim and warn. And if that doesn't work, the first time you try again patiently and carefully and lovingly, and you make this second attempt before breaking fellowship. And that's really the last step, actually avoiding the person who is persisting in stirring up division and won't listen to multiple warnings. And as we hear this, this can sound harsh to us, but we need to understand that this progression that leads to finally having nothing more to do with that person really is not harsh. This is not stiff-arming. It's not a power trip. This is exercising biblical love and authority for the good of that person, for the good of the flock, to reclaim them, to guard the truth, and actually to promote unity, to promote that which is excellent and profitable, to promote unity rather than division, to focus on the gospel and good works rather than quarrels and personal opinions. We also need to understand as we hear this and think about this that the warnings and then the separation, if that stage comes, this is not the last word. It is not a position of permanence. There is hope that that brother or sister will turn from their sin, from their pride, and repent. But that step is a reflection that at that time, by their behavior, this person is refusing to be warned. This person is acting on their own, acting in pride and in sin. They have a warped perception in their very attitude and actions. Their responses condemn themselves. They show them to be in the wrong, show them to be divisive, in need of humility and repentance. This is one of the reasons I said earlier, we all need to be open to input and to warning, to being told, I think you're being divisive. I'm not sure you should be emphasizing this. This is unprofitable and unnecessary. But this also highlights for us the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of God's grace. Because that person described in verse 10 through 11 is familiar to all of us. Not because we can point fingers out there, because it's you and it's me, apart from the grace of God. This person described here, this divisive, proud spirit, this warped, sinful attitude, is who we all were, is who we all would be apart from God's work in us, apart from God's mercy and grace and spirit at work in us. Remember what we read in verse 3. We were all once foolish, led astray, hating one another. We were all once divisive, warped, sinful, and condemned. And it's only the mercy of God that has brought us out of that. But even as believers still battling sin, we can slip into these tendencies and temptations. in his goodness and mercy, God, by his grace and by his Spirit, by the shed blood of Jesus, he saved us. And Jesus was condemned for us, even though our own actions are what condemn us. Jesus was condemned in our place. He made us who were divisive enemies heirs of eternal life. And so the remedy for warped sin, for division and pride, is Jesus. It's repentance and restoration and faith. It's the sanctifying work of God's Spirit and the profitable, excellent things of the gospel and the body of Christ around us. And so this text should not leave us worried or discouraged, but rather encouraged, with our eyes fixed on God's grace. Well, these are the principles and the priorities that the Holy Spirit lays before Titus and lays before you and me through Paul this morning. And it's a lot to take in. Paul doesn't mince words for us, but I want us to consider some further application from this morning. First of all, this passage drives home the need for you and me to believe the gospel. We've just talked about that. But you and I need to believe in the gospel. We cannot be devoted to the gospel if we have not believed the gospel, if we do not believe the gospel. We are still dead in our sins if that is the case. The gospel is the truth. It is the news that you and I are dead in our sins apart from Christ, deserving death and deserving hell. But God in his mercy sent Jesus to live for us, to die for us, so that by faith in him we might be forgiven and have eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. This is what you must know and believe and lay hold of. And if you don't, none of the rest of this will make sense. None of this will be possible. And so do not trust in yourself. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in the wisdom of man. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in God. Trust in the gospel. Second, in order to be devoted to these things, meditate on them. Meditate on these things that are profitable and excellent. Think deeply about them. We must be students of God and his gospel and good works. We should spend our time and our focus and our attention, our heart's desires, on that which God says is good and worthwhile, not on what we think is. And the flip side is, don't waste time thinking on the frivolous, the unprofitable. To use the nutrition image from before, if you eat a lot of junk food, you will lose your appetite for that which is good and healthy. Friends, don't let other things crowd out what God says is trustworthy and excellent. Major on the majors, if you will, not on the minors. Focus on and be devoted to what God says he is for rather than what you say you are against. Meditate on these things. Third, to be devoted to the gospel and good works, make the worship of God a priority. Be devoted to worship corporately with God's people, privately, in your homes. We can't be devoted to God and his gospel, to good works, if we are not devoted to worshiping him. If we're not devoted to his means for his glory and our growth. People will say that they are all about the gospel, but they're not all about him and worshiping him. And it makes no sense. It doesn't work. The gospel is about God. The gospel drives us to him and to praise. The gospel drives us to boast in God, to live for him and serve him. The gospel is God seeking worshipers and making worshipers to his glory. To be devoted to the gospel, to be devoted to worship. And tied to that, be devoted to Jesus. Be devoted to Christ. Commune with him. Commune with him in worship, in prayer, throughout the day. He is the gospel. He is a person. He is the source of our good works. He's a picture of good works. He is most excellent and profitable. And so be devoted to him and communing with him. And to that end, make use of the Lord's Supper. We have that opportunity this morning. This is a regular, tangible sign and seal of the gospel that visibly proclaims the gospel, who we now are in Christ, that strengthens us in the gospel, in God's grace, that brings us back to who we are and what we are to be devoted to, what is most excellent and profitable. It fosters communion with each other rather than dissension and division. And then finally, to be devoted to what is excellent and profitable, to be devoted to the gospel and good works, seek to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel to your own heart and in your own home, to your friends. Share the gospel, adorn, promote, spread the gospel by your life, by your actions, by your love, by your words, your witness. Seek to spread the gospel as a church, as individuals, in prayer, in witnessing, in missions. In this larger part of Titus, we are being shown how we are to live in this dark world, how we can be a light. And God is showing us what this looks like while we await Christ's return. And God says, here is your focus. Here is your work. Here is how you can be a light. Here is what I want. Here is what is best. Here is what is good and excellent. Brothers and sisters, listen to him. Trust in him. Obey him. Your God and Savior says, be devoted to what I say is excellent and profitable. Be devoted to the gospel and to good works. And so, brothers and sisters, by his grace and for his glory, let us seek these things together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we are often devoted to ourselves and to our own agenda, to things that are unprofitable and worthless. And we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us when we're divisive. We thank you and praise you that Christ was perfectly devoted to you and to the gospel and to accomplishing it. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to set our eyes on him with faith. Lord, help us to be devoted to you, to that which is excellent and pure and true and trustworthy. Father, make us a people that are overwhelmed with you and delighted in you and devoted to you and to the good news of the gospel and to the good works that flow from it. Lord, for your glory and honor and for the good of those around us, we ask that you would help us in this and enable us to do this. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.